tonight. Let's look at building with Jesus. We're going to look at kind of two things, the church, and we're going to look at building with Jesus individually. But first, the church. So what is Jesus building? So we're going to need lots of readers today, so except for Lee. We're not going to ask. Lee just had a wisdom tooth out, so he gets a free pass today. That's right. That's right. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we're going to make Eddie read first, huh? After that comment, Eddie has to read, huh? Let's look at Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Whenever somebody finds the page number, you can call it out. 694. Okay, wait for everybody to get there. Oh, it's 13 through 18. All right, Eddie, whenever you're ready. Well, very good. So what's Jesus building? His church. That's very exciting. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if we want to be building with Jesus, we understand what Jesus is building, his church. So we also need to be building his church, right? As we're building with the King. All right, let's look at Acts 1:8. Jesus reminding the disciples and giving them some final instructions before he goes up into heaven. Josh, you want to read that for us? Acts 1:8. It's what? 770. All right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So there we go. That's what we're doing. We're being a witness. And we're being a witness everywhere, right? That's what he says. We're going to be a witness in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Kind of gives that progression about it's everywhere. All people need to know about Jesus because he is the King and everyone needs to know that. So that's what we're doing. We're being a witness, telling others about the King. Sure enough, 10 days later on Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit comes. Let's take a look at Acts 2, 1 through 12. You don't have to just have to look on the other side of the page. Scott, you want to read that for us? 2, 1 through 12.
And Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, greeting in Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
So that's amazing how God gave these believers the ability to preach the good news in other languages. I mean, it's just an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, is there anything the Holy Spirit can't do? I mean, He can do anything. And so it's just it's a great story. So these first century Christians were the first example of building with Jesus the King. And so through the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel went out, and thousands more, Jewish people became followers of the King. And when Scott was reading all those countries, I mean, everybody kind of knows the backstory, but I'll kind of remind everybody that there was a requirement for the Jewish men and converts to come to Jerusalem, three times a year for these festivals. Passover was one of them, and Pentecost was another. And so you can imagine if you're from Rome, what are you going to do? You're going to, I don't know how long the voyage would be from Jerusalem all the way back to Rome, but it was probably a pretty long voyage, so you might as well just stay for 50 days and celebrate Pentecost. And so there, I don't know how many were in that situation, but they were all there. That's why they were in Jerusalem. And so Pentecost was that festival of first fruits. And so 50 days after the Passover, then they celebrated Pentecost. So then it was like Jesus was with them for 40 days, and then 10 days later, we have Pentecost. So that's when the Holy Spirit came, 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven.
What's interesting there is we just read about Peter getting the key to heaven, and if you read on to Acts, Peter stands up to the ones who are mocking and delivers a message, and you just said that thousands.
Yeah, thousands. Yeah, through the Holy Spirit, he's preaching to all these people from all these countries. And so the believers also, they were preaching the good news in these other languages. So now we get to continue some of our favorite verses, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Is that on the next page? I think it is. All right. So it says the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. I mean, it kind of sounds like, this person just kind of walks into your fellowship. But we know that's probably not the way it happened. And the way it happened is that these believers were talking to other people, right? They were telling them about Jesus. And they were being the witness that the Holy Spirit was helping them to be a witness. And people were being saved day by day and added to the fellowship. So it's exciting, they're doing exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, telling others that he was the promised Messiah, the one who could forgive their sins and give them eternal life. Okay, yeah, so I was going to go back a little bit on some of our Great Commission history. So I got with the movement back in 1977, and then, not 1877. But so at that time, we were just like, okay, this is kind of like the roadmap. This is kind of like how we do church. And so we met together in homes every day, and we had dinner together, and we had, a Friday night Bible study on campus. Shirley was in one of the assemblies. I was in another one. And so it came kind of like, oh, this is kind of like a formula for, you know, if you do this, then you're going to, and you witness, then you're going to see the same things that kind of had happened in the book of Acts. It's kind of like living out the book of Acts. And so we kind of got stuck in this idea that that was the formula for success. But that's not Jesus's formula. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the formula, right? It's not some practice. It's not some science. It's not something that you figure out. Oh, here's the formula. We found the magic formula, and now we can all just do it and see success. That is not Jesus. So we needed a bit more of that value that we build with Jesus, not formulas. So where are we? We're not trying to build a church by the use of a formula, but we're trying to live out this value. So we'll turn to the Word, look at some more amazing evangelism verses. So let's look at Romans 10, 14, and 15. Nick, you want to read that for us? Romans 10, 14, and 15. What page is that now? 802? Good. All right, let's back up to Acts 1:16. Barry, you want to read that? Oh, yeah, no, Romans 1:16, sorry. I should know how to read, huh? Good. And 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Isaac, you want to read that for us? What page is that? 858. There we go. Well, there you go. I mean, these verses, I mean, the Romans verse is just pretty clear. It's like people aren't going to know until someone tells them. We have to witness. We have to be a witness to these others, because how can they hear without a preacher? And we're the ones being sent. And so it's important that we understand that. That's how people come to know Christ. Because maybe when we're reading that Romans verse in 1:16, it's like gospel is the power of salvation. It's like, wow, we need to help people understand the power of salvation. This is how you become a Christian. And because the Holy Spirit will move in their heart and help them to understand the gospel. And then 1 Peter 3:15 is, so sometimes it's like you're just in a situation and you're just being a Christian, you're being a normal person, you're loving them, serving them, helping them. And they, hey, you're different, you know, what in the world is happening in your life? Why are you, you know, serving me, loving me, helping me? What is it about your life that's different? And so you have an opportunity. God gives you an opportunity to share. And so the verse is just saying, hey, be ready. Understand that you may be questioned about your convictions. Understand that you may get an opportunity. And so God, 1 Peter's telling us, that we need to be ready for those situations and take advantage of that opportunity. But as far as witnessing, how does that happen? I mean, the more I think about it, really, it takes intentionality. As I was thinking through it, we're around people all the time, and I'm probably the worst one. I can just kind of live my life in cliche. How's it going? Fight. How are you? Fight. And it's just so easy just for the words that I speak just to finish off whatever's being asked, and how many times have I heard somebody say, "What's up?" And it's like, don't say "what's up" to me, please. I just can't say, I've heard it thousands of times now. The judge uses it every morning. "What's up?" He doesn't want to know what's up. He wants to know what I'm working on. He wants to know, how fast I'm getting it done. And so, the other clerk sometimes will come and say, "What's up?" And I go, "Please, don't say that. you're gonna hit the trigger. And I may tell you really what's up." But, we've had our family dinners, and I said, "Shirley, we have to help. We just can't just be talking cliche all the time. We have to drill down." John Meyer has really worked on this with us, huh? Drill down and share your heart. Don't just be surfacey in all your communication. You have to be intentional. And that's how it has to be with other people. You're in lots of situations. You're around people all the time. And I'm not saying that you just like share deep things with somebody you don't know, but when you're around people that you just have to understand the situation, but it takes intentionality to say, "Hey, this is an opportunity for me to share. This is an opportunity for me to say something important." And I think that's what I'm trying to work on. Be ready to say something important. Don't just live your life under this cliche thing, conversation of just saying whatever is going to respond to the situation. It's not easy, but it's important. I kind of want to jump to and Karen even kind of brought this up in her prayer, I kind of want to jump to an elephant in the room. This year we have seen so much terror. We have seen so many amazing events that are just so terrible. And it's like we're in this transition. I mean, it's in the 70s. These things in the 80s and 90s, I don't know how long. But these things just didn't happen every day. And it's like, it's just so crazy. I mean, it's like you just pop the news up and sure enough, something more terrible than the other terrible just happened. And we're like, "Oh, wow, this is just, what are we supposed to do? Circle the wagons and run for cover and, let's all survive." And it's like, where is Jesus in the midst of all this terror? Where is Jesus in the midst of all these things that are happening, right? And so I was just wanting us to say, to look at that quick. Can the church grow in the midst of all this terror? Can the church grow in the midst of all this terror? Very good, Jude. And so, I mean, when you look at it, you don't have to look very far past where we were in Acts 2 before the persecution starts happening. I mean, they're taking deacons out and stoning them. I mean, thank goodness that hasn't happened here, right? I mean, that's a significant event. Can you imagine that happening in our own little midst? Somebody taking one of our deacons out and stoning them? I mean, and so, the amazing thing, I mean, and we can all attest to this, when you read the New Testament, you don't get the sense of circling the wagons. You don't get the sense of like, how can we live under all this terror? How can we live under all these events that are just so trying that it just burdens my soul to the point of not wanting to do anything? And it's like, no, that is not the tone that we find in the New Testament. The tone we find in the New Testament is the expanding kingdom. I mean, Paul and Silas, they're going all over the place. Barnabas, he's going all over the place. They have this whole network of disciples that are just going everywhere. And they're getting persecuted. I mean, Paul's getting stoned. All these people are, I mean, things, James is He gets his beheaded by Herod. I mean, all these things are happening, but the church is moving forward. And so it's like, wow, that is an we don't see. I mean, we don't see that tone, do we? And it's like, it's a good for us. I think it's really good for us just to remember. There's been terror and wars and suffering and persecution, I mean, throughout history. I mean, we can't read history without seeing all that over and over and over and over again. There was 100 years war in Europe, and it was all religious. And it's like, can you imagine that? 100 years war. That's how it's known. It's just so amazing. So I just was thinking about, wow, I guess we're all in the same boat. We're all like under this transition of like, how do I feel about all this terror? How do I feel about all these events that just really affect your soul? And so let's just hold on to Jesus and understand and remember what it was like in that New Testament. The believers were building with Jesus the King and expanding the kingdom. All right, so I haven't covered the individual component yet. Let's move on to that. Not to worry, though, because a lot of what Josh already covered in the cycle is what we'll cover in the building with Jesus individually. The importance of you seeking God individually. We want to seek God to the point that there is an overflow that affects the people you're around. Isn't that the truth? We seek Jesus, and as we seek Jesus and as we come to know Him better, then that affects our lives, and it affects how we deal with others. It affects how we love others, how we serve others, how we help others. We understand that that's the Holy Spirit moving in us to be a witness to these people. But the only way to have that deep personal relationship with Jesus is to seek Him with all your heart. And to obey His word. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Who had Bob? Bob's up. Let's find the page there. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. 558. It's 29, 12 and 13. There you go.
By you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what it means. It means we have to seek Him with all our heart. It's not like, oh, I could just do this casual thing, just kind of read my Bible for 5 minutes and I'm good. You know, it's like, no, you're not good. It's not how we seek God. We seek Him with all our heart, right? That's what Jeremiah says. God is telling him, you know, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what we want. All right, let's look at the testing of Abraham and his son Isaac. This gives a picture of that heart attitude that we're after. Let's look at Romans 4, and we'll pick it up in 17 through 21. Romans 4, 17 through 21. Mike, you're up.
17 through 21?
Yep. What page is that? 798. All right.
As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believes, the God who gives life to the dead and all things that are not before the world. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. But other Canadian is faith and faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not wait for you unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he has promised.
There you go. That's how we bring glory to God, as we believe that God can do anything. Is there anything God can't do? No, and he gives us these promises, huh, that we can hold on to help us. You know, he's given us these promises to help us. But we bring glory to God as we have that attitude. Abraham had that attitude. Oh, God can do anything. You know, he's telling me to kill my son, the one he gave me that was this promise. You know, Sarah was 90 years old. He was 100 years old. I mean, this is this miraculous birth. God's saying, oh, here we go. This is what I want you to do. Well, you know, God can do anything. He's just going to raise Isaac from the dead. This is going to be amazing. You know, and so it's like, wow, this is just, Isaac, I'm glad that wasn't you. That's funny, huh? Isaac means laugh, right? I got Isaac to laugh. There you go. We have a good Sunday here. But that is the attitude we want, right? Absolutely convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That's how we bring glory to God, when we're absolutely convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So what are your promises? I just want to go through a few of them, the ones I really love. Psalm 62:8. We're back to Eddie now. Psalm 62:8. We'll be in Psalms here for a while. Page 409.
Psalm 62:8, 409.
Yep.
Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge.
There you go. What does God want us to do? Pour out our hearts. You know, that's just such a good verse, because we're so prone to whatever, discouragement, despair, distraction. I mean, God already knows all that, right? He just, even in the midst of all that, God says, no, pour out your heart. Tell me what's going on. I already know what's going on. Pour it out. You know, let's talk through it. Let's be real with one another. That's what it means to me. Let's be real with one another. There's no pretending. I know what you're going through. I know what you're thinking right now. I know what you're feeling right now. Let's not be pretenders. Let's be real with one another. That's what he's saying, right? It's exciting. God wants to be real with us. He doesn't want pretension. He doesn't want rote prayers. He wants the real thing. What's going on? He doesn't say what's up, though. He never says what's up. All right, let's look at Psalm 65:5. Oh, wow, it's just on the next page. Come on, Lee, you got to at least read one, huh?
Okay.
Psalm 65:5.
You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and all the Father's deeds.
God is awesome. He answers us with awesome deeds. You know, it's an amazing promise there, right? God is the God of the awesome. Let's look at Psalm 25:4-5. Let me read this one, because I like this one, the way it's worded in the New Living Translation. What page is Psalm 25 at? 393. Here's Psalm 25:4-5 in NLT. Show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I will put my hope in you. What a great prayer. You know, here we are. God, you know, we need help all the time. Show me the path where I should go. Show me the right road for me to follow. And it's like, oh yeah, that's what God wants to do. Every day he wants to help you walk down the right road. Every day he wants to show you the path that you should follow. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And it's like, wow. God is an every day, every minute, every second God. He goes, I know which way you should go. I know what you should do right now. I know what you should say to that person. Oh, okay, good. That's what I need. I need help all the time. I remember when I got saved, my brother was upset, you know, that I'd become a Christian. He was looking at me. He goes, why'd you become a Christian? And so I said, I need help. He goes, I don't need help. I can live life on my own. But it's like, that's what we need. I need help. All right. So one time we're in this meeting and John Hopper is talking to us. He's kind of like the president of Great Commission, and he's just talking about his Bible reading schedule. And he's like holding up his 1-year Bible, and he was like, you know, if you guys don't have a Bible reading schedule, just take this 1-year Bible and read it every year. Get the whole counsel of God. And so I was like, yeah, I can do that. I want to do that. I want to get the whole counsel of God. So I was reading my 1-year Bibles every year, year after year after year after year. I don't know how many. I have, you know, stacks of them. And so after that was all over, I was going through the Old Testament, going through where it gets to the point where Solomon has been appointed king, and he wants to offer sacrifices to God at Shiloh. And so he's going to Shiloh, and he's getting ready to offer these sacrifices because he's the king now. He knows he needs help, so he's praying to God, and he's asking God, you know, to make him into the king that he wants him to be. And so I'm going, yeah, I know the story. And God was like, Stop it. I know you know the story. You know, it's not all about information. It's not about, yes, I know you can tell me the exact details of the whole story. That's not the point. The point is, what did I promise to Solomon? What did I say to Solomon? What do you want me to do for you? It's like, think about that. You know, that's for us, right? When we're reading the Bible, it's not, do we know the story? I mean, I'm not saying you're not supposed to understand the Bible. I'm not saying you're not supposed to read your Bible and understand it. But at the same time, it's a personal book. It's God's message for you. It's God's promises for you. He wants to give you promises. And so, like, for me, it's like, come on, wake up, putty. Wake up. I'm talking to you. What do you mean to do for you? And so it's like, oh, yeah, I think I finally get it a little bit. This is God talking to us. And so he wants to illuminate promises for you. He wants you to have promises that you are holding on to that God has given you. You can write it down on a date. You can record it in your journal. Shirley has hundreds of journals. Shirley writes in her journal every day. We have stacks of them. And she writes her verses down. But God, that's what God wants to do, isn't it? He wants to be personal with each one of us. So that's where we want to go. The Holy Spirit is living in us. The fire of God is in us. It's an amazing thing. The fire of God can speak to you, can illuminate those promises. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you that you want us to be building with you, the King. You're the King. You're sovereign.